We are going to actually read a pretty lengthy passage of Scripture. It will take longer than normal. I do want to give some biblical understanding for that.
Y'all can hear me fine. I'll project a little more, but...
Bible encourages us to listen to the Word of God, but you could listen without, actually the biblical way of language would be you receive the Word of God. I hope you get that picture now. We're going to read. I'm reading. You'll be receiving the very words of God. Your heart is open to receiving this. So Acts chapter 9, this is a page number 918 in the Pew Bibles if you're wanting to follow along there. We read in beginning in verse 32. Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in the upper room, Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. So Peter rose and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. She opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his right hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God and all his household, gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision, an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he, Cornelius, stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And he, the angel of God, said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God, and now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, who is whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice came to him a second time, what God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what this vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." Peter went down to the man and said, "I'm the one you're looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted it up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And he talked with him, and as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered, and he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean." We'll skip down to verse 34. He tells them the story in those verses. Verse 34, "So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Now the apostles and the brothers who were there, who were throughout Judea, heard that Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began and explained it to them in order. And we'll skip down. He tells that same story again. Third time that God, through Luke, puts it in there to emphasize it, I believe. But verse 17, after the story is told, and the circumcision party receives the word of God, we see the result. Verse 17, "If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ," Peter says, "who was I that I could stand in God's way?" So when they heard these things, they fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." That is the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Father, I pray now that you would cause us and help us to receive your word as it really is, the very words of God for our hope, for our help, for our change. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we are at Country Bible Church in Wallace, Michigan, and we can state categorically that we are not a perfect church. We are an imperfect church filled with imperfect people. Every church has flaws. Every church will fail. Every church needs more of Jesus. Every church needs ongoing reformation, including our own. In fact, including this very early church. We get sentimental ideas about the church in the book of Acts as if they were perfect and nothing. We're always trying to just get back to that model. But when we look at the church in the book of Acts, it was a place of incredible excitement. It was a place where conversions were happening all the time. Baptisms were followed immediately. It was growing. You had even people like Saul, who was converted. Yet they had their faults and they had their issues as well. Just like us. And our Lord was patient, but yet prodding. He was confronting them just as he does to us today, and I believe will to us today. This is why we come each Sunday, right? Because we need more reformation. We need more Jesus. So I got to be here. In our passage, we see the church growing substantially, but God is also dealing with its faults. Last week, the focus was on, was on Saul and his conversion. In just a few chapters, I think beginning in verse 12, the rest of the books of Acts is going to focus on the Apostle Paul and what he did and, as a missionary. But now we're going back to Peter, which was the emphasis in the first few chapters, the Acts of the Apostles, particularly Peter here. Verse 32 says that Peter is on the move. Peter went here and there among them all. Now, Peter wasn't traveling throughout the Mediterranean landscape vacationing. He wasn't moving here and there and enjoying that. Peter was going with gospel ministry. He was like an itinerant evangelist. He was looking for every opportunity he could to bear witness to the risen Christ and to encourage the saints that had followed him and to build the church that was just barely existing. This long passage about Peter's gospel ministry, I'll break up into two parts. And so the first part we want to examine, gospel ministry part one here, is Peter's ministry of mercy. Peter's ministry of mercy. Part one, Peter's gospel ministry, the gospel advancing, and we focus in on the Apostle Peter and his ministry of mercy. We have recorded for us in chapter 9, verses 32 to 43, two miracles. There was Aeneas in verses 33 to 35. He is in the city of Lydda. That was west of Jerusalem by about 25 miles, not quite to the Mediterranean Sea, but close to the coastal towns there. Here's Aeneas, who was a man who had been bedridden for 8 years. Let your mind wrap around that. You have physical issues, but here's a man. Here it says he's a paralytic. He couldn't get out of bed. 8 years. 8 years. Well, Peter stumbles across him in verse 33, and Peter extends to him the mercy and ministry of Jesus. He says in verse 34, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." And I love, immediately he rose. So my brothers and sisters, all I want to do right now is just have you not look at Peter, but look at Jesus. And look at this ongoing power and ministry of Jesus. We go to the next miracle. There's this dreadful thing that happens to Tabitha. Beginning in verse 36. Tabitha lived in Joppa, which was right on the coast. It was one of the main shipping places on the Mediterranean in Israel. Tabitha was converted to Christianity. So she hadn't been a Christian very long, but she was a dear saint in her church. Notice how she's described at the end of verse 36. This is Tabitha in one sentence. She was full of good works and acts of charity. What a wonderful reputation, right? That's what she's known for. That was one sentence that defined her. And I would just briefly ask you, what's one sentence that would define you? If somebody's writing about you, what would be one sentence that defines your reputation? Her reputation was adorning the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. She wasn't putting on a show. This is what the grace of God did in her. And so she was full of good works, and she was full of acts of charity. And so may it be of us also in our communities, in our home. What would be the one sentence that your spouse, your child, your roommate, your neighbor would say about you? May it be something that adorns the gospel. You're not just a guy who says you're a Christian and goes to church. I see Christ in you. Well, she evidently, one of her ministries was making clothing for the ladies in the church. She was not like a sweet old lady crocheting sweaters that people kind of like and others don't really like. In this setting, these were needful. these were useful. These were necessary. So she saw a need, and so she sacrificially went to meet that lovingly, giving of her time, giving of her resources, caring for the widows in the church. We're told in verse 37 that Tabitha became ill and died seemingly suddenly. There's great grief in that church. Well, Peter, an apostle, was sent for. He's not very far from us, about 12 miles. We hear he's over in Lydda. Let's get him here. Now, notice, this is after she died. I don't know if you catch that. Normally, when she's sick, let's call, because maybe he can come lay hands on her. But she's already dead. Then they're calling for Peter. So the strength of these believers is stunning and encouraging. They knew what Jesus had done. And they knew what signs and wonders Peter was doing to authenticate his apostleship. They knew what Peter might do for their dear friend Tabitha. And Peter does. Look at verse 40. He kneels down, gets people out of the room. He kneels down, he prays, and he speaks to her, "Tabitha, arise." And we read in verse 40, this dead woman opens her eyes. She sees Peter. She sits up, gets out of bed, and goes to be reunited with her friends. Now, I want you to notice the results of both of these miracles. Obviously, when you're reading this, perhaps just in a perusing through it, you'll notice the result is restored health. Here's a bedridden guy for 8 years who's now healthy, and even raising the dead. And here we see Pastor Fred just a few weeks ago preached on the storm narrative of Jesus calming the storm. And one of the things Pastor Fred expounded on was Jesus' power over nature, his sovereignty over nature. The disciples were stunned. Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey? Here we see Jesus again. He is sovereign over illness, disease, and even death, working through Peter. And that was the immediate result. And brothers and sisters, this is our Jesus. There's an ultimate result, though, and this is exciting. Not only was one person restored, look what happens in Lydda, verse 35. All the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him. That is, they saw Aeneas restored, and they turned to the Lord. Here's a revival. This is what's happening. Peter's healing them so that gospel ministry would advance. You see this also in verse 42, after Tabitha is risen from the dead. It became known in Joppa, and many believed the Lord. Another revival, another church going in Joppa now. Now what we see through Peter in these two miracle stories, I want you to see, I want you to hold on to, I want you to delight in the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, I want you to not just read words of a story, but say, that is our risen Lord, who is the same yesterday, Joppa, Lydda, his ministry, today and forever. In fact, just a few years before Tabitha in Joppa, Peter was in a bedroom also, and he was watching Jesus do something very similar. In Mark chapter 5, before he gets to that, there was actually another similarity. There was a woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years, and Jesus heals her. That's where she touches his garment, and she's healed. But then there's a little girl named Talitha who was sick. Before Jesus could get to the house, she dies. And Jesus comes, and he says, "Talitha kum," that is, "rise up, Talitha." And she does. Now, the point is, this is the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the omnipotence of our God on display. So we see the power of Jesus Christ, the Lord. We also see the ministry of mercy, love in action, like Tabitha. The church is mobilized to care for the needy, to meet their physical needs as well as their spiritual needs here. You know this as well as I. There are hurting people in our community. There are needy people in our community. There are needy people in this community right here that have struggles in life, that could use not just a cursory understanding of the love of Jesus, but the love of Christ through us, the hands and feet of Jesus. I know our elders and our deacons are seeking ways to improve and help guide our church here, to mobilize you. The deacons specifically are thanking through ministries of mercy and how not just these deacons, right? That's their job, they're servants. You guys go out into the community, but no, they're ones who are trying to bring others into this ministry and care for the needy, the poor, the oppressed, to find outlets for all of you to say, how can I bless? So Tabitha goes to her deacons, what can I do? Ah, there's these widows over here, they don't have clothes. I'll do it. I'll take care of it. The elders also are looking for ways to come up with lists of ministry opportunities where you have outlets, easy outlets to go and find your service to the church. Listen, I'll just say this quickly before we move on to second part. There's no category for passive Christians who don't serve in the local church in the Bible. It's not there. We are called to follow Jesus, who, that's his life, was service. And so we want to take that grace of God at active in your life. And right now it's starting to just flare up again. I want to be involved. I don't know where. I'm really too intimidated to teach. So what can I do? And we want to funnel you into channels of blessing, to be a blessing to the needy and the brothers and sisters in this community and outside of it. And so we see ministries of mercy here as Peter goes in the part one of his gospel ministry, the ministry of mercy here. Let me go on to gospel ministry part two. Gospel ministry part two. Part one was ministries of mercy. Here's part two. Peter's conversion, which sounds odd, but I want to use that to help you see something profound. Peter's conversion, and also along with that, grace for every race. Peter's conversion here when we get to chapter 10 now, but also grace for every race. So the church is on the move. The church has been scattered from Jerusalem. It's moved to Judea. It's now in Samaria. And now it's just on the brink to go into the uttermost parts of the world. The gospel is advancing. In this chapter 10 particularly, we see, before we even get to its advancing to the uttermost parts of the world, which we'll get to, we see the gospel advancing inwardly in Peter. Oh, this is so important to see. The gospel is advancing inwardly in Peter. And so that's why, right, we're looking at the inworking of the gospel first. The inworking of the gospel. That's why we call it Peter's conversion. Something within Peter that needed conversion. You see this beginning in verse 9 of chapter 10. This conversion is not like Saul, where he was a terrorist to the church and then became a missionary. Peter was already a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was all in. His whole life was about promoting the risen Jesus Christ and testifying to it. Yet for Peter, Peter had a deep need. There was a dark place in his heart where evil lurked. This is a place that needed saving grace. Now that's true of every Christian, every one of you, my brothers and sisters, who name the name of Christ have pockets of unbelief and pockets of wickedness that need further reach of the gospel. Not that you're converted so that you have reconciled to God. That's happened. But there are things in your life that are prohibiting your growth, that are stunting your growth, that are causing you perhaps even to do that first one. I'm not serving because of these things. So brothers and sisters, there's new life. You're born again. You're reconciled to God. You're forgiven through the work of Jesus Christ. Yet there are dark places, sin that is still present, remnants of your fallen nature that need the saving grace of God. So Peter, let's look at his problem. It's fun to look at other people's problems, right? Well, it's not put in there so we can give Peter another nickname, but it's so that we can see the mirror of the word showing our own hearts, right? How might we see ourselves here? Peter had a problem, and by the way, it was a problem that he was blind to. He didn't even know it was there. He was pretty smug about it, actually. He needed the grace of God to open his eyes to it. And also, it wasn't just Peter. This whole culture was blind to it. Even the Jewish Christians were blind to it. And the problem was racial and religious discrimination. Racial and religious discrimination. A failure, ultimately, to love your neighbor, right? That is the second part of the great commandment. Love God and love your neighbors yourself. Your neighbor isn't defined. I mean, who was the neighbor there? Samaritans. It was Jesus Christ explaining, let's let go of prejudice. Let's let go of condescension for other people not like you. And by the way, it was rooted in deep pride and deep hatred. Now, this might seem shocking that one of the 12 disciples of Jesus Christ would be so blind and so wicked. Well, Peter was living in a strong tradition of prejudice that went clear back in Israel's history. It went back to guys like Jonah, By the way, Peter, his full name is Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah. Well, you go back to Jonah in the Old Testament, who resisted going to the Gentiles. He was actually angry with God when the Ninevites repented and came to God, escaping the judgment of God. That made him angry. There's a hatred. There's a blindness, a smugness that could look at another race, another kind of people, and not even wish for the work of God to come and bring redemption. Well, during Peter's time, the Jewish culture, the Jewish midwives, they were forbidden to aid a Gentile woman in childbirth. Why? Well, because they were thinking that that would help the Gentile scum propagate. We don't want to be a part of that. The tradition of the Hebrews is they would give Gentiles the name Goyim, or Goyim, which is the nations. And when they would say it, they'd say it with disgust. It wasn't just a name, it was a nickname that was pejorative, it was negative, it was a slander on them. It's the nations. The attitude was held within the Jewish culture, but even within Hebrew Christianity, even in Peter, he had this. Peter himself viewed the Gentiles as unclean, unworthy. He didn't even want to eat with them. Now, brothers and sisters, lest we think that Peter was being shaped by the Scriptures, this is absolutely not true. And I say that because within our own nation, it was argued from the Scripture where prejudice and racial discrimination has happened. It's absolutely contrary to the Scriptures and avoids Jesus' commission to do what? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And even Acts chapter 1, Judea, yes. Samaria, uttermost parts of the world. Of course, we could go on and on with several Old Testament passages that are calling for them to be a light to the nations. Even the Abrahamic covenant that said, through you all the nations, the Goyim, will be blessed through the seed of Jesus Christ. So that was Peter's problem. Let's turn now for hope, because Peter's problem can be our problem. Peter's help came in the form of the grace of God. It wasn't a book that someone gave him. It wasn't trying to stir up pity within him. It wasn't a re-education class to help him see equally. It was the profound, moving, transforming grace of God, which is your hope as well, brothers and sisters. God had to convert Peter, not to Christianity, but to the implications of Christianity. You get that? That's where we need further conversion, right? Not to Christianity. I'm already there. I'm in church after all, right? I just gave some money. I was singing. Not to Christianity, but to the implications of Christianity. What does it look like? And God did that here through a vision. So Peter is, we read through it. Peter's secluded, he's on a housetop. And it's about lunchtime, and so he's hungry. And God brings a buffet table to him, actually a sheet, a buffet sheet to him. Peter has this vision, and Peter sees heaven open up, and this great sheet come down filled with all kinds of delicious morsels of goodness, right? Good food. But within this good food were things that Peter would love to have eaten, but also unclean animals that he would have despised eating. But this voice speaks, Peter, get up and go eat. Slaughter these animals, do a barbecue, and enjoy the bounty. We youpers can chuckle at that, but that wasn't something Peter chuckled at. Peter resists. I mean, notice the contrast here. God is speaking in a vision, and Peter's saying no. Did Peter ever do that, by the way? Yes, here's Peter again. Peter resists. These are unclean animals. And he'd never defile himself eating unclean animals. Look at verse 14. By no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Now, what we know in the true theology of the Bible that Peter didn't know was that Jesus fulfilled these food laws along with other ceremonial laws like religious festivals and sacrifices and circumcision. Jesus fulfilled all of that. And that's what we read here. This is where Peter gets some help with a new theology, a true theology, verse 15. The voice came to Peter the second time, what God has made clean. Don't call common, Peter. Now notice this had to happen three times. Peter's resistant. Similar like with the garden and denying Jesus three times. Peter takes him a while to get it. And he's there perplexed. He's not sure what's happening, verse 17. Yet God brings the point, the lesson, right to Peter's door. While he's wrestling over what is this all about, a knock on the door, and it's a Gentile. It's a Goyim, unclean. God sends Peter to these Gentiles. Not only were they at his doorstep, now God says, you need to go to their house. and enter their house and be with these people, verse 20. And we would, just for sake of time, we would see that through this event, God mercifully works in Peter to right what was wrong in his evil heart, to bring light to his darkenedness, and ultimately to correct the entire church who is thinking this way. This is the beginnings of the church to see, this early church, to be not discriminatory and prejudiced, but see this is good for all people. In fact, why don't you look at the words of Peter himself? This is how he understood the meaning, beginning in chapter 10, verse 28. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew like me to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation like you. Perhaps now with trembling in the voice, I think. Perhaps now with a renewed conviction and hope and joy. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean." Verse 34, we'll skip over the story. He tells him the story, verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, every goyim, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." The end result is a radical moment in Peter's life and in the life of the church. This is what the gospel does, brothers and sisters. This inward working, this taking this man who is ravagedly prejudiced and making him into a minister and a blessing and eating with them. In fact, they ask him to stay a few days to instruct them, and he stays there with them in their house. This is what the gospel does. This is why I love being with you, my brothers and sisters. Every week, we get to experience this over and over as we come into church with these dark places. And the gospel saves and sanctifies. God moves to further his grace in your heart because our hearts are so needy. This is the Christian hope. Now, listen. You come week after week with these dark places, and the Lord God comes with great hope in the gospel. But Peter didn't just affirm and go, "Okay, that's good. I'll just stay home now. I think the next generation might do it. I don't think I can do it. This is going to destroy the unity of the church," wrestling whether or not he should move. He was a man of faith that instantaneously repented, was taught, and moved in action. He's getting this vision. Knock at the door. "Peter, come with us." And he goes. He goes. So it's crucial that you hear that, yes, we all have dark places, evil in our heart, but we got to be like Peter here, who didn't excuse or delay his obedience, but he humbly turned instantly to God's rule and obeyed. This is what repentance and faith looks like, and this is the stuff of Christian growth. I hope you hear that. There's the hope. You want to grow? You don't like that you have anger or ongoing lust or discontentment or your finances are all out of whack because of your materialistic heart or wherever it is? You don't like it, and you don't like it, and you don't like it for months or years. It's showing that it's not the gospel failing to work. It's that you're failing to submit to that gospel work with the hope of Christ and the turning to change. The inward working of the gospel, the conversion of Peter. Let's look now at the outward working of the gospel. The outworking of the gospel and grace now to every race. Let's look at Cornelius now. We just saw Peter, his problem, and his help, and the end result. Now let's look at Cornelius. Please listen, my brothers and sisters, because Cornelius also had a problem. Honestly, look, though, at chapter 10, verse 2. We read about Cornelius. When we look at Cornelius in chapter 10, he's a pretty good guy. He's a Roman. He's a Gentile. He's one of those goyim. But overall, he's a good guy. He's a ruler. He's a prominent guy. He's ruling over 600 troops. Let's look at that. Acts chapter 10, verse 8, or verse 2. Here's Cornelius. He's a devout man who feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people. He prayed continually to God. What's being described here is somebody who's honestly might be living a better Godward life than some of us in this room, right? He's summed up in verse 22. They said, "Cornelius, a centurion, upright, God-fearing man, who's well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation." So he seems to be a good religious guy, but brothers and sisters, may the Lord give us discerning hearts. Cornelius was not yet born again. We know this because of chapter 10, verses 36 to 43, where the gospel has to be given to him. He didn't understand. He had heard these stories, but here's what it means. this passage, verses 36 to 43, these are the key ingredients of conversion are found in Cornelius didn't have any of them. Now, a helpful insight for us here. Good people and even religious people need Jesus. Good people and even religious people need Jesus. They could be living a good life without belonging to God. And that was Cornelius' problem. Well, then we find Cornelius' help, and let's look at that in chapter 10, verses 36 to 43. Peter then says, you guys wanted to hear the word? You want me to explain who this Jesus is? You've had this vision, Cornelius, and now Peter has a vision. Now he's there. Let me preach. And he preaches the gospel. Peter points Cornelius to the historic Jesus. They knew him, they'd heard about him, and yet they didn't understand him. And this is exactly what Cornelius needed. Specifically, the work Jesus did to bring salvation. Verse 39b, they put him to death. You heard he died, Cornelius. I mean, you're part of this whole government structure. You knew all about this. But his death wasn't just the death of justice, the perceived justice. This was a death of supernatural justice for you, for your sins, not his. In verse 40, God raised him up. Here's the miracle. This is defeating the power of sin, the penalty of sin. It's defeating death. On our behalf, he rose victorious so we can rise from death to life eternal. So there was the gospel laid out, and I'll pause here momentarily that these passages is what any person in this room needs to take the transition from death to life. Is that you're looking not to your church attendance or your baptism when you were a little baby or whatever it is that gets you right with God, but you're looking at another one, not you, and that's Jesus, who died for your sins, taking on your penalty, and rose again so that you might have life, new life, life in God. And here's the great hope, verse 43, here's the result. You can receive forgiveness of sins through his name. The end result is we have a religious man who's born again. There's a Pentecost here for Gentiles now. There's conversion, and then there's baptism. There's a literal baptism and even spirit baptism happening at their conversion. Now, this is a story of the outworking of the gospel in Cornelius' life. This is really a story of the gospel growth and what it does inwardly and outwardly. Let's get the end result and hope for all of you as we linger here just a little longer. So you're about to leave, and I implore you that you listen. You receive the word of God. I implore you that you receive the word of God. You don't harden your heart by dullness or disinterest or unbelief, but you receive it. I'll say first, this story is screaming to all of us here that there is hope for strugglers. There is hope for strugglers. You had two people in chapter 9 who could do nothing physically on their own to get well, and Jesus comes in a ministry of mercy. You have Cornelius, who's a good guy, thinking all is right between him and God, and he's not. You have Peter, with blindness to his own wickedness, and God's grace moves. There is tremendous hope for strugglers here in this room who don't have it all together spiritually. And by the way, you can look around a little bit, and you can look over at this person, and then there's that person, and oh man, this room is full of people who have it all together spiritually. And in all seriousness, this is not a joke. This group of people does not have it all together spiritually. And this is not a joke. This is the reality. This is being poor in spirit. We recognize this. The Apostle Paul, after his conversion, looked at his own life as a believer and said, I'm the chief of sinners. I don't have it together. And I'm Paul the Apostle. Jesus heals the brokenhearted. He sets the captive free. And that might be you today. Brokenhearted, captive, months, years. And I'm giving you fresh remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. There he is. This is what you need. This is what your neighbor needs, your coworker needs, your children, your parents need. So there's hope for strugglers. I also would say that as you take this home with you, this passage directly confronts prejudice. Now, I know in this room, you're looking at yourself and you're thinking, yes, there is a problem of prejudice in our country. Maybe you don't even see it that much. I would say almost every prejudiced, discriminatory person doesn't see it. Peter didn't see it. He didn't see any problem with it. When we think about this sin in Peter's life, here's preaching the gospel. He just did Pentecost and 3,000 people are saved. If Peter wouldn't have converted, humanly speaking now. We're speaking purely in human terms, not sovereign grace affecting all of this, but this could have derailed the global gospel, where Christianity became just another sect of Judaism. And this sin of prejudice, discrimination, it has been a blight on the American culture and in the church. You might disagree with me, but I do definitely see it as a common and just as ugly and evil sin right now as it always has been. Like in Peter's day, what happens? It's going to present a limited gospel. It's going to distort the gospel. Shame on that. Now, this is a confrontation extended to each of your hearts, pursuing after any dark places you might have right now to unmask that and bring it to light so that this area where you are disobeying the great commandment and not loving your neighbor is exposed and the grace becomes to change you. It might be racial discrimination or age where you, by the way, I say discrimination, it's just it's whatever political words we can let go of for a moment. You're just looking down on people. Older people, younger people, people's appearance, people's ancestry, people's financial standing. Think of your disposition to certain types of people as we label. Look at what I've been doing right now. We're labeling different types of people. You're out and about and you're at Walmart and you see a group of teenagers with flat-brimmed hats and low-riding pants and fancy Nikes on. And all kidding aside, there is a discrimination in your heart that doesn't cause you to move toward them in love, but pull away from them. Or a person with multiple tattoos or body piercings, or a same-sex couple. Imagine that. Same-sex couple comes to our church, and we want to move toward them with grace and love. Or a transgender person, where these people who are broken, who are living in sin, it's not all affirming and, okay, whatever you're doing is fine. No, there's a problem there. But we love you. We want to show you the grace of Christ with our words and with our arms. Or someone who has a very different political viewpoint than you. Have you ever been on Facebook? And you have people that really bother you because they love this person or they love this person and they argue for their political vantage point. And your discriminating heart is just pushing them away, revealing the darkness within inside of you. Or any other religion. Let's say that the new neighbors come, and if you live like us and you don't really have neighbors, let's pretend you do. Right next, they build a house right next to yours. And they show up, and it's a Middle Eastern couple all decked out in their Muslim garb. Or it's a couple from India, and it's a Sikh family, and the turban is on their head. Listen, my brothers and sisters, this text teaches that no wall should keep Christians from offering the gospel of Jesus Christ freely and lovingly to everyone, to everyone. And we move near them with the love of Christ rather than swerving away from them because you look down on them and you don't want to be near them and it's going to create problems and turmoil. And so, my brothers and sisters, this is an incredible passage that grace is for every race, that the love of Christ is not discriminatory, that we don't pick and choose who our neighbor is. Jesus taught on that, right? Lastly, I would exhort you not just to encourage those who are struggling. This is such good news to strugglers. This is confronting your prejudice, and I would say right now some of you must be repenting. Lord, forgive me. I'm thinking of people I don't like. And the grace begins to move. You begin to act in love. Lastly, I just encourage you that this church needs to stay on mission. There were struggles here in the church. Peter was not staying on mission. He was going throughout Jerusalem, very much active. He wasn't on vacation to the Mediterranean resort towns. He was going anywhere the gospel would take him, except he wouldn't go beyond the borders. He wouldn't go to other people. And church, we need to stay on mission. And it might not be discrimination that keeps you from serving. It might be just your selfish heart. It might be your brokenness, your discouragement, your depression, your anxiety, whatever it is. Christ is on display today. I want to be like that. I want to think. I want to dream. Here's a coworker I know, and they maybe kind of know I'm a Christian, but I would love to, 10 years from now, because of my prayers and my influence, that they've gone perhaps off to seminary and they're pastoring a church because I got to be a part of the mission of Christ. Or your children who are in your home, as you're living out the gospel and you're strategically, daily praying for them and using resources like these that we have to bring the scriptures to them, as often as you can, and you're investing the gospel in them, that they are the next generation doing that with your grandkids. Let us stay on mission. Let's get rid of today. Deal with things that are keeping you. Throw out your hopeless case to the Lord Jesus Christ. He will meet you. And then pursue after him in repentance and faith. So let's pray together for that end. Oh, dear Lord, do for us what we cannot do. Move us to deeper faith. Lord, I'm crying out to you from my own heart, for this church, that you would move us to deeper faith, to greater love, to more radical obedience, to do the things that we must do. And we pray this in the glorious name of our Savior and King Jesus Christ. Amen.